wrongly dividing the word truth.
Yeah, exactly. Alrighty. Tonight, grab your Bibles as we get back to our study in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. And hopefully you'll be able to see these slides okay, because I used an odd. Yeah, I think that'll be all right.
Okay. Hebrews chapter 1. And this is our fifth session in the book of Hebrews. And tonight we come to verse 3. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 1. David came by this morning to pick up his chick tracks, stamped them last night. He said, I'm going to give these out and tell them to come to church. He's a blessing. I love that guy. He's a real soul in him. He says, Pastor, I get to witness all day at my job. I get to tell people about the Lord. All right, Hebrews chapter 1. And let's read this verse. It's chapter 1, verse 3 tonight. That's why I got so excited preparing this message. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You tonight for Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, the chosen Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of God. And Lord, the glorious things that are spoken of Him in this verse tonight, we just give You praise and thanks for it, Lord. We just ask You by Your Holy Spirit to enlighten the eyes of our understanding, show us glorious things out of Thy law, and bless Your word, Lord, and may Jesus be exalted again in our midst. And thank You, Lord, that without You we are nothing, like the song said, who am I? We just thank You, Lord, for being our God, and being our rock, and being our Savior. And Lord, we just ask You to bless Your word tonight in a special way, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We saw six things from verse 1. We saw six things from verse 2. Tonight we'll see six more particulars from verse 3. There are actually seven glorious facts concerning the Son of God that the Holy Spirit is revealing here in verses 2 and 3. So, we've covered two of them already. The first was that He is appointed heir of all things. Jesus owns everything, including you and me. The second was that He made the worlds by Himself. The third is this, who being the brightness of His glory, verse 3, speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of His glory, right smack dab in the middle of our five-verse progression, we find this incredible statement, and I want you to understand what He's saying. Here the Holy Spirit is revealing the co-essence of deity between God the Son and God the Father, that they are completely equal. Of course, the Holy Spirit Himself shares this coessence of deity equally as well. But He never glorifies Himself. He always exalts the glory of the second person, Jesus. Now, watch this Greek construction closely. He, Jesus Christ, is the apogasma of His glory. That's the Greek word for brightness. The word indicates an effulgence or an outraying, an outshining, brightness. And He couples it with the word glory, pointing to the Shekinah glory of God that was visible in the Old Testament. This incredible glory was made visible to three apostles in the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's see this apogasma glory of the Son of God in Scripture. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll work our way backward tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look with me at verse number 8. I want you to see this glory in action. Verse number 8. This incredible brightness of Jesus. It says in verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed. Who's that somebody? Who's the wicked? Capital W. It's a person.
Antichrist.
Right, it's the Antichrist. Whom the Lord Jesus shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the apagasma, brightness of his coming. There it is again, his brightness. His brightness. The devil is all darkness, and Jesus is all brightness. I love that. Go with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, Paul is rehearsing before Agrippa everything that took place on that Damascus road, and he tells him this, giving his testimony. Paul loved to give his testimony. I tell you, a bright light from heaven came down. It changed me. Oh, I'd love to have heard of myself. Acts 26, look at verse 13. Watch what he tells Agrippa. At midday, O king, that's noon. That's the brightness of the sun shining at noonday. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Now, drop down to verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Paul said, this brightness, it blinded me. And he says, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. Jesus is the apagasma, glory, brightness of the Father. Look with me in Habakkuk chapter 3, Old Testament Habakkuk. Minor prophets. I love the minor prophets. There's just so much for us in there to glean. Each one tells a particular precious story. Used to be in the Bible, Habakkuk. Chapter number 3. Habakkuk 3. This is a vision of the glorious second person. And in verse number 4, Habakkuk tells us, in verse 3, God came from Teman. And the Holy One, notice the capital H, capital O, we know who that is, Messiah, from Mount Paran, Selah. Think about it. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hands. Yeah, that's beams of light from the holes in his palms. And there was the hiding of his power. There was the hiding of his power. Before him were a pestilence and burning coals went forth at his feet. What a glorious vision Habakkuk has here of the second person. Verse 4 says, his brightness was as a light. Glory to God. Ezekiel chapter 10. Turn back. Ezekiel. We're working our way backward tonight. Ezekiel chapter 10. Look with me at verse 4. You know the situation. The glory, the Shekinah glory of God is about to leave the temple and leave Jerusalem. And verse 3, now the cherubim stood on their right side of the house when the man went in. It's an angel. And the cloud filled the inner court. That's the Shekinah glory of God. Then, verse 4, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud. And the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Wow! Oh, glory to God. The brightness of the Lord's glory. It's Jesus. And sadly, this was a time when that Shekinah glory of God left Israel, left the temple, left Jerusalem. But it's coming back. We know that it's been gone ever since this passage in chapter 11 where it actually departs. Ichabod, the glory is departed. But it's coming back. And it's coming back to Israel. Glory to God. Everybody, all these people tell you, have you ever been to Israel, Pastor? I always tell them the same thing. Nope, but I'm going. You got tickets? You going? I said, oh, I got a reservation. I'm going to Israel during the millennium. We all are. Glory to God. Hey, look with me in Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 2. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire. Wow. From the appearance of his loins even downward, fire. And from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. Our Savior is of the brightness, glory of the Father. Look with me in chapter 1, Ezekiel. Chapter 1, look at verse number 4. Verse 4, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. Picture this sight. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof is the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Now he describes the glory of God's throne coming down, being transported by the cherubim, which wheels had eyes all around. And look with me in verse 27, I should say. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Woo-hoo! Ezekiel saw the brightness of the Lord's glory, and it's Jesus. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, just prior to Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 60, look with me at verse number 3. Well, verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come. We know this is a messianic passage, prophecy. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, it sure is, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. He's speaking of the glory of the Shekinah glory of God that would be upon Israel, and that Gentiles will seek it during the millennium. Glory to God, the brightness of the Lord's glory. Psalm 18. Love Psalm 18. Powerful prayer of David, and how the Lord responded to that prayer is absolutely incredible. In Psalm 18, look with me at verse 12. David prayed, as we know, and the Lord bowed the heavens and came down. He wrote upon a cherub. He made darkness a secret place. Verse 12, at the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones, coals of fire. Notice that in verse 12, the brightness that was before him. When Jesus comes back, we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, that the brightness of his glory will destroy the Antichrist. I am looking forward to that day. Look with me at 2 Samuel, and then we'll move on. 2 Samuel chapter 22. These be the last words of David, the king, the sweet psalmist of Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Verse number 9, we read, this is also a psalm of David. But it appears twice in the Bible. That's how important this psalm is. Look with me in 2 Samuel 22, verse 9. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. Our God is a consuming fire, by the way. He bowed the heavens also and came down. Darkness was under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly. And he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. The brightness that was before him kindled coals of fire. Wow. All right, fourthly, concerning the seven glories of the King. Fourthly, that is that he is the express image of, back to Hebrews chapter 1. He is, look at that, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now, notice the word image in verse 3. Listen, the Bible forbids any making of images because of the fact that there is only one image of the living God, and his name is Jesus Christ. The Greek word here is character. Character. Strong's translated as follows. The exact expression, watch this, the image of any person or thing, a marked likeness, a precise reproduction in every respect. Did you hear that? This is where we get our English word character. And if you want to know about the character of God, you must look at his son. He is the express character, the Greek word, of his father. Yes, everything that God the Father is, so also the Son of God is. That's why Jesus told Philip in John 14, verse 9, he that had seen me had seen the Father. Exactly. Sadly, most people on earth do not understand this truth. Let's see this in Scripture. Colossians chapter 1. Jesus is said to be the express image of the Father. No one else, no other person in all of eternity has been labeled that except Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 says of Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Thank God for that. Who is the image of the invisible God? He is the character, with a K, of the invisible God. The firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. Glory to God. He is the image of the invisible God. And he is, says, expressly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Backward again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Text we're all familiar with. Look at verse 4. In whom, speaking of lost people, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If the devil doesn't care if you talk to people about Muhammad, Hare Krishna, whether he is, or Buddha. He doesn't want you talking to them about Jesus. Because the devil knows that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That's why he blinds them to Jesus. And he loves the people to tell him about the other false gods and false deities. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, same page. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, Jesus, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, notice here in verse 18 that we are to take on this character, our image of Jesus. This is what I love. We are taking on his image. God the Father sent his Son in his image, and now his Son conforms us to his image. This is incredible, and it's free. Wow. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A couple pages back. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 49. Verse 49. Oh, I love this. He says, and as we, Christians, have borne the image of the earthly, that's Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, he's talking about when we're glorified one day. And we're going to have the perfect image of Jesus. We're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. And we're going to have his image forever. Oh, wow. It'll lighten you up when you think about it. Romans chapter 8. We'll finish with this on this point. In Romans chapter 8. You know where I'm going here. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And we know we do. To them who are the called, according to his purpose, we know we are. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus wants us to be like him in every way. And by his Holy Spirit, He's conforming us to that glorious image. He loves us enough to make us to conform to His image. Sometimes it can be painful, but He will get us into that image. Glory to God by His Spirit. All right, fifthly tonight, back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The fifth glorious truth concerning the King is that He is upholding presently all things. Look at that in Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things. Glory to God. I love this part because yes, indeed, Jesus Christ is presently, currently, holding the universe together. He is the one who created everything. We know that. And He is the one that keeps everything in its current state of existence. If the world could only get a hold of this truth, they would change radically. Listen now. He is the divine sustainer and governor of the entire universe. Now, the Greek word here is Pharaoh, the exact word used by the Holy Spirit to describe the composition of the Scriptures in 2 Peter chapter 1. Down around verse 21, where he says, holy men of God spake as they were pharaohed, moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, just as the Holy Spirit pharaohed those holy men of God to write the words of the Bible, so too does God the Son pharaoh, that is, control, that is, uphold the entire universe. Strong's gives it thus, to bear up, i.e. to uphold, to keep from falling. I like that. That Jesus Christ, the divine preserver of the universe, all things therein are upheld by it. Now, this phraseology implies clearly that Jesus is carrying along the whole of creation in order to accomplish a specific goal. As He upholds it and bears it along, pharaohs it to its ultimate purpose of bringing eternal glory to the Father, which it will. You know what? Every single person you meet will bring eternal glory to the Father. That's right. Either by accepting Jesus Christ and glorifying Him forever in heaven, or by being judged by Jesus Christ and being punished by Him forever. Either way, every single entity will glorify Him forever. The vessels of dishonor, the vessels of destruction, the Bible calls them, will bring Him glory by suffering His wrath forever. Sadly, we don't wish that upon anybody but the devil. Now, go to Colossians chapter 1. Speaking of this upholding of all things, I had a lot of fun yesterday preparing this because what I'm about to show you is really quite amazing. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 16. Speaking of Jesus Christ, we were just over here, but we didn't read it all. Verse 16, for by Him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. All things consist by Him. Now, the Greek word for consist is synesthema. Synesthema. It means to place together, to set in the same place, to bring or band together, to stand with or near. It literally means to hold together. Now, everything in the universe is made up of atoms. Atoms are the building blocks of matter, material things. Atoms have protons and electrons. They got neutrons too, but neutrons are neutral. They don't do anything. Protons and electrons. Now, protons have a positive charge, just like your battery cables. Electrons have a negative charge, okay? They're opposite, completely opposite charges. By rights, these atoms, made up of protons and electrons, should violently fly apart. But they don't, because the Son of God is holding them together. Now, scientists have discovered a way of causing the protons and electrons to repel each other. And that's called an atomic bomb. You know, when a nuclear bomb goes off, that's an atomic bomb. Those atoms are splitting, and they're violently spreading apart. It's a violent reaction. when they are able to split the atom. Sixthly, notice how Jesus Christ upholds all things. Back to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Here it is. Here's how He does it. It says in verse 3 that He upholds all things by the word of His power. Now, what does that mean? Listen, the Greek word here is rhema. That is His spoken word, the rhema of God, the words that comes out of His mouth. By means of His spoken word of command, Jesus Christ, all of creation is currently upheld and will reach its ultimate goal because He is holding it together, on course and on schedule. Go to Matthew 28. We've got to see this word of His power and how incredible it really is. In Matthew chapter 28, we have the Great Commission, of course. And watch what Jesus tells them in order to comfort their hearts. I love this statement by Jesus in Matthew 28. And verse 17 says, when they saw Him, Jesus, they worshipped Him. We know in the Bible, only God is to be worshipped. They're worshipping God. But some doubted, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Jesus says, I've got all the power, boys. The Greek word there for power is dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. He's got explosive power. Putting it bluntly, amen? Jesus says, all dunamis is Mine, both in heaven and on earth. I'm so glad that He's got that devil on a chain. He controls it like a junkyard dog, Dr. Ruckman says. John chapter 10. Look with me in John chapter 10. I love this. Jesus has all power. Jesus is talking about His coming departure from this earth, His death on the cross. Watch what He tells the disciples in verse 18. This is the chapter I got saved in, by the way. In verse 18, Jesus says, verse 17, therefore doth My Father love Me. Why? Because I lay down My life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have what? Power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of My Father. Jesus says, hey, these guys are killing Me. I'm laying My life down. I'm not being executed by these dumb Romans. I'm laying My life down. And He says, not only do I have power to lay My life down to die for you, but I have power to bring Myself back from the dead. And He did, glory to God, because He has all power in the universe, all power in eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians, we'll bounce around a little bit here, but follow me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 4. Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, concerning the incestuous person, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in My Spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what is involved here. And by the way, no preacher, no minister can do this today. I saw a minister try to do this once. Oh, I got to tell you a story real quick. McCombie, from Peter the Tabernacle Baptist Church. He got to the pulpit. This guy had stolen $1,000 from his troop. The guy was a brother. He was saved. But he stole money from McCombie. Took $1,000 from him. He was so mad. He was livid. He came in. It was Wednesday night. I'll never forget it as long as I live. My wife is witness to what I'm about to tell you. He got to the pulpit and he said, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to deliver someone to Satan. I said, what? And I sat there like this. He went to chapter 5 and he named the brother. He wasn't in service. And he said, he stole money from me. And we're going to do what the Bible says with him. We're going to deliver him to the devil for the destruction of his flesh. He wanted the guy to die. And he got to verse number 4. And God is my witness, folks. Something seized his throat. He couldn't talk for 3 weeks. The man couldn't preach. He couldn't talk. And he goes like this. He's going, in the name of our Lord Jesus. He starts going like this, clear his throat, right? All of a sudden, he's going, oh, yeah, okay. And his wife is like, what's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. Jesus shut his mouth. Literally. I saw it with my own eyes. This is the Apostle Paul here. And he was directed by the Holy Spirit to do this. And it wasn't to kill the guy. If you read it that way, you're reading the scripture wrong. It wasn't to kill a Christian. It was to destroy his carnality. His what, living in the flesh and his sin. He was committing incest. And it wasn't to kill the guy. It was to chastise the guy and correct him and bring him back. Because in 2 Corinthians, he's restored. He's back in the church and he's restored to fellowship. McCombie misinterpreted the scriptures. It's a dangerous book. When you wrongly divide, like Ellie said, the word of truth. Very dangerous book. Reason I went here was verse 4. He says, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. The power of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1. And then we'll move on. 2 Peter. There's guys in the ministry that really shouldn't be. Makes you wonder, to scratch your head. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look with me at verse 16. I love this verse. I love this. Peter says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. He says, we're not telling you fairy tales. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, yeah, heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. He said, we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, they went to execute him, and they were going to crucify him. And they said, just recant, just, you know, deny Jesus. Just tell us, you made all this stuff up, Peter. He said, I will not. And he said, not only that, but he said, you crucify me head down. They said, what? Why? And he said, because I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord Jesus Christ. And they did. They pointed his head down, and they crucified him. And he died. You think that man would tell the truth? He told the truth. Amen. It cost him his life. This is what I'm saying, folks. The testimony of the martyrs speaks so loudly to us today. They refused to deny because they saw the Son of God work those miracles. They saw his power, verse 16. The power of Jesus Christ. We made it known to you. Glory to God. Seventhly, another glory of the King. That he had by himself purged our sins. I tell you, it's getting good tonight. It's getting better and better, isn't it? He purged our sins. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Wow. Glory to God. Here the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, points to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Not only was he the offerer of the sacrifice for our sins, being the priest, he was the offering as well. Watch. He will greatly expand this aspect of his priesthood in chapters 5, 6, and 7. I can't wait to get there. The Son of God made purification for sin by his death on the cross. There are four specific aspects of this purification, this purging of our sins process. First, that it was exclusive. That is, that Jesus Christ alone made eternal atonement for sin. No other being in history could have accomplished this. It's exclusive, an exclusive purging. Secondly, it was efficacious. That means effective. To infinity. As it achieved a sacrificial work of cleansing that is eternally acceptable to God the Father. Thirdly, that it is a... I'm so glad we're taping these. That it is a completed work, as the Greek aorist participle emphasizes, something that is already accomplished. It's a done deal. It is finished. Fourthly, that it is not merely an outward cleansing, as the Old Testament sacrifices cleansed to the purifying of the flesh. It's an inward cleansing by the purification or purging of our sins. Go to chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's run this down real quick. This is powerful. This purging. 9 and verse 11. Oh, I love this. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, he's a high priest. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, that's heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, red heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, the outer man, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge, is that word again, purge your conscience from dead works, that's sin, to serve the living God. Wow! What a purging. What an incredible purging. Verse 22. Same chapter, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. That's why he had to do it. We could not be purged from our sins if Jesus didn't shed that holy blood. Glory to God. Chapter 10, verse 1, for the law, almost done, folks, having a shadow, only a shadow. A shadow can't hurt you. It's not real. It's not substance. The law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices, which they offered year by year continually, make the compass thereunto perfect. Time out. In our introduction to the book, we found out this verse 1 is one of the reasons why we knew the book was written prior to AD 70. He speaks right there that these sacrifices were still being made in the temple at Jerusalem. It was still standing. So it's like AD 68, I believe, is the year it was written. And I believe it was Paul. But then, that's if they made the comers thereunto perfect, then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worship is once purged. There's that word again. Should have had no more conscience of sins. If your sins are truly, eternally purged, you don't have them no more. They're gone. Casting Crown sings, as far as the east is from the west. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Not ever. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, Jesus, he's saying, quoting Psalm 40 here, incredible prophecy in Psalm 40, sacrifice, this is what he literally said to God the Father, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, Father. I'm ad-libbing. But a body hast thou prepared me, incarnation. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will, the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of bulls and goats and lambs. Nope, wrong version. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest, watch the present tense on this verse, every priest standeth presently, daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He has purged our sins forever. Glory to God. I love that. Oh, man. All right.
2 Peter chapter 1.
I think we already read that. Eighthly, that he is glorified. It says in chapter 1, look at this. In chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Woo! Jesus sat down. Now, it says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's in heaven. Yes, his sitting down emphasizes his finished, completed work. The fact that he is seated with God the Father on the highest throne of the universe indicates his eternal equality with the Father. This exalted position reveals his intercessory office, his mediatorship, if you will, for all those who accept his sacrificial atonement for sin. It also implies his eternal victory over all principalities and powers of darkness. He is the everlasting conqueror of every enemy of God and his people. Go to 1 Peter 3, we'll finish here. 1 Peter chapter 3. I am so glad that Jesus did it right. And he is rewarded with eternal glory. In 1 Peter chapter 3, look with me at verse 22. Speaking, the last word of 21 is Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. I love that verse. Because when I pray Dr. Murphy's warfare prayer, I pray it in the name of the Exalted One, Jesus Christ, and the devil runs. Every time I've ever prayed that prayer, the devil has turned tail and run away in the name of Jesus. It works because of the King who is seated on the throne, glorified. Woo! I love it. Now, in closing, these seven glorious facts. I had eight things tonight because I split one of my facts into two. The word of his power. Anyway, these seven facts concerning Jesus clearly show that he alone is qualified to be the final revealer of truth to mankind. Hebrews 1:1. And that he is eternally superior to the prophets, to Moses, and to the angels, Israel. Verse 3. Look at it. Chapter 1. Let's review. We'll start in verse 1 and we'll be done. Remember, contrasts. Contrast. He hit on his priesthood in verse 3. Superior priesthood to the Old Testament priesthood. He continues to contrast the glory of the Son over every other thing in the universe. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Glory to God. Next, he's going to show his superiority over the angels. We'll see that next week. Father in heaven, how do we thank you tonight, Lord? Your word is so rich. Lord, we pray you bring more folks to hear these messages, Lord, that you'd be glorified in great capacity, Lord. We just ask you tonight, Lord, to bless our little church. And Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that these incredible verses, these incredible facts concerning the second person, Lord, they're almost too glorious to speak. And Lord, we just thank you tonight that Jesus purged our sins. And he did it perfectly, and he did it eternally. And it's efficacious. It's effective forever. Lord, we're just thankful that we have a perfect salvation tonight. I'm thankful tonight, Lord, that your Holy Spirit within us has revealed truths to us that, Lord, you want us to share with others. You don't want us to hide it under a box and push it. You want us to share it with the world. And we pray, Lord, you give us more folks to share these truths with, Father. And we thank you for the recorder. We're able to keep these messages on CD. And Father, we thank you so much for your presence amongst us, your Shekinah glory in our midst, Lord, that it doesn't matter where we are, you're always with us, Lord, receiving our homage and opening your arms of unconditional love to us, Lord. Thank you for that tonight, Lord. Thank you for loving the unlovable. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all the blessings you daily bestow, daily loading us with benefits that we don't even know of, Lord. It's just incredible what you do for us, Lord. And thank you for the breath of life that we're able to live and serve you and grow closer to you in these last days. Lord Jesus, you know that trumpet, you're going to blow it quickly, soon, very soon. We're going to see the King, and Lord, we want to be found faithful. We want to be found in the center of your will, because really, Lord, in the scope of eternity, nothing else matters. We thank you for all these things. Lord, we pray that you would work everything out in each of our lives here, Lord. We each have needs that only you can handle. And we pray you'd work them all out for your honor and glory, Lord. For your exaltation, Lord. We love you with all of our hearts, and we pray it in Jesus' name. And the people said, Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Great stuff.